turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews, chapter number 10. Amen. All right. Appreciate that song, too. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peter talks about that. Amen. And knowing the Lord, and that's what we ought to be able to rejoice in, knowing Him. Amen. In spite of anything else that happens, we ought to be able to rejoice in the fact that we're saved by the good grace of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Bought with a price. Yes, and God paid for us. We have a lot to rejoice in. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And I think that's appropriate and right. I'm going to try to preach this morning on the subject. It'll be a topical message. I'm going to try to preach on the subject of public worship. Amen. Public worship. And I believe that that is the most important thing that a Christian can do. Public worship. And that's titled my message, The Most Important Thing That a Christian Can Do. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 23. Hebrews 10 verse 23. The Bible says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, that's verse number 22. That's talking about saved people, right? Saved people is one that have a clear conscience, and their bodies washed with the water of the Word. All right, verse number 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Ricky, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You, Lord, that we can come out to the house of God.
Yes.
Yes. Lord, I do pray for the preacher this morning.
Help
Lord,
us.
You touch him and help him.
Yes.
And the message, Lord, speak to our hearts, Lord. And I do pray for your people, Lord, to help them. I do pray, Father, for the sinner, Lord, those that may be here or listening by the means of radio, Lord, that you'll touch their heart. Lord,
yes.
Lord, have that joy unspeakable, Lord. And we do pray that you touch the service today, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for saying you can be seated. And I appreciate that prayer. Amen. This text, as I said, is talking to saved folk. We've been able to draw near to God with a true heart, full assurance, amen, being consecrated, being dedicated to God, being cleansed and prepared to serve Him. Then He said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. I've been thinking on that, this phrase, that sentence, verse 23, 24 and 25 is one sentence. That sentence has been in my mind now for some time. I've alluded to it in a couple of other messages before, not as the main subject, but I felt like that would be our main text this morning to deal with this thing of worship. And not just worship. Everybody ought to privately worship God, but also everybody ought to publicly worship God. Amen. We ought to come together to worship Him. And here's something I got thinking about. We're living in a time since this whole COVID situation come along, almost a year now. They've been talking about things that are essential and things that are non-essential. Well, personally, I believe church is essential. I know that our governor doesn't agree with that, and many others don't. But I do believe that church is essential. But I'll say this, worshiping God is essential. Amen. And I believe the gathering together in corporate worship, amen. I call that public worship, but corporately worshiping God with our brothers and sisters is essential. I know there's times that we can't recognize, for example, when we're in quarantine, we can't do that. We got bad weather, perhaps we can't do that. We got bad health, different issues that come along, and things now are different than it ever has been in our life. There are, we say, providential situations that arise that we cannot gather together in corporate worship. But He says here, don't forsake it. Don't let it fall aside. Amen. Keep it as a priority. Keep it as a principle that just as soon as I can, I'm going to get back to public and corporate worship.
of the living God. Amen. And so I'll say that it is essential for the child of God to gather together with other children of God in corporate worship. I believe that is one of, if not the most important thing we will ever do, period. You say, why do you think that? What do you think we're going to do in heaven? Why is God going to come and get us so that we can gather around His throne and pass out tracts? No. So we can gather around His throne and issue up prayers? No. What are we going to do when we get to heaven? We're going to fall at His feet. Amen. We're going to bow and worship Him. Amen. Amen. I don't know if we'll run laps. I don't know if we'll jump, mansions. I don't know what we'll do. Amen. But I do know this. We'll be worshiping Him throughout eternity. Amen. That must be pretty important. If He's going to gather us together for that purpose, it must be pretty much important. So I'll say, no matter what you might think about it, how you might feel about it, I believe it is a reality, amen, that it is important that we gather together every week on the Lord's Day in particular. It is the Lord's Day. It's not anybody else's day. Amen. It is the Lord's Day, and we come together, make that a principle in our heart. We make it a priority in our heart that we're going to gather on the Lord's Day and publicly worship our God. Amen. I believe that mankind, all of them, have an innate desire and drive to worship something. I believe it's just built in every man, woman, boy, and girl. Amen. We all worship privately, and God expects us to do that. Amen. But God also wants us to worship Him publicly. Amen. Now, somebody might hear this statement or hear this sermon about this being the most important thing that a Christian can do. You might say, that sounds audacious to me. That sounds pretty preposterous position to me that you would put that up as such a high thing. How could we ever make such a claim? How could we say that we even believe such a thing as that? But I don't say that it is what I believe. I don't know that I can show you a lot of Bible verses necessarily, but this Bible verse I just read here, Paul's talking to some people that's fleeing, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, writing to people that's fleeing for their life. By the way, when they gather with Christians, I'm talking about Hebrew people, when Hebrew people gather with Gentile Christians, their family wrote them off. They lost their fortunes. Many of them, not only their Jewish family hating them, but the Romans, the authorities of the empire hated them as well. It was burning Christians at the stake. I mean, it's going to cost them everything they got. And Paul said, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, God said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves or ourselves together as the manner of some is. Amen. Don't forsake it. Why? Because it is important. That's what he's saying. It is important. Amen. And so, again, I believe I can give you at least two reasons. And I've got two main points, two main reasons that I believe that it is the most important thing that a Christian can do. And I'm saying Christian because lost people worship they know not what. But Christians ought to know who and what they worship. You don't come to worship a singing group. Amen. You don't come to worship a preacher. Amen. You don't come to worship a building. Amen. I'll even say it. We don't even come to worship a book. We come to worship a God, the only true and living God. Amen. We worship a risen Savior. Amen. When God made the world 6 days, He did all His work on the seventh day, rested, and He installed that as a plan for mankind. Matter of fact, I believe it's still to this day that we ought to rest 1 day out of 7. Amen. 6 days thou shalt work. Not wrong for you to work 6 days a week. Amen. Don't get upset and say, well, they're making me work 6 days. God said 6 days thou shalt work. Not wrong to work 6 days, but it's wrong to work 7. Amen. Because 1 day ought to be given to God. And in the Christian realm, we don't have the Sabbath that is just a rest day, but we have the Lord's Day, which our Lord got up from the grave. We worship God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how we came to know God, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how we came into rest. Amen. Is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been thinking about the book of Hebrews, and in the beginning of it, he talks about Christ is better. And all, the whole book of Hebrews is talking about better, better, better. Everything's better. We got a better Savior. Amen. We got a better saint. Sanctuary. Amen. He goes on all the things that we've got that's better for the child of God than the Old Testament Jew had. Amen. But I was reading that, thinking about that, and I saw this, that when he mentions Jesus being better than Moses or Joshua, he mentions them in person. Moses was a servant of God. Servants don't get to rest. Joshua was a soldier of God, but soldiers don't get to rest. That's why Moses couldn't lead them into rest. Joshua, though he led them into the promised land, couldn't lead them to rest. It's what he talks about in the book of Hebrews. We've got a better than Moses, a deliverer better than Moses, who could sit down at the right hand of the Father. Amen. His work being completed, amen, he can give us rest. Amen. We've got a greater than Joshua, who not only fights the enemy, but totally defeated the enemy, hallelujah, and delivers us completely and can give us rest. Amen. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. And so the most important thing we could ever do, all this is introduction. Let me hurry and get to my points. I said there's two of them. Number one, the first point is, I'll argue from internal design. Internal design, the way God made us. We're not just a freak of nature. We're not just a happenstance of evolution. God intentionally made man and woman, male and female. He didn't make mistakes. He didn't make trans. He made male and female. Amen. And he made them in the image of God. By the way, that is why that we believe in the death penalty for murder. When you kill somebody, you've not only killed somebody, but you have desecrated the image of God. You've sinned against God in murdering somebody. Amen. But our society don't see it that way because man's not in the image of God as far as they're concerned. Man's in the image of a little amoeba or a tadpole. Amen. He's just a little bit more evolved than some of them. No, we know better than that. God made man, he made man and woman, and he made them and placed them in the garden. And in the cool of the evening, God came and walked with man, right? We read all about that. God would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. Why did he do it? What do you think this doing when they're walking with God? Do you think God was patting them on the back and is praising Adam? Boy, look what a great man Adam is. Or they're praising Eve saying, whoa, what a great woman. No, Adam and Eve was praising God for being such a great God. And for making such a beautiful world and for making such a perfect place. Amen. They was worshiping God. That's what God made them for. Amen. And that's what God intended them for. And that was God's purpose for us, I'll say, from the very beginning. Amen. I know the fall messed it all up. The fall messed us up. Amen. And so we're in a fallen nature now, but it doesn't change the fact that to be truly human, we're made in the image of God, and there is an innate desire to worship. Amen. It's natural to us. It's natural to us. It's built into who we are. I call that internal design. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 63. I'll read a couple of Psalms and be quite a lengthy reading in these two Psalms. He's talking about thirsting after God, hungering after God, and it's the whole idea of desire. And they're Psalms of David. I believe that's internal design. Our hearts are made to yearn for God. Our hearts are made to desire after God. Our hearts are made to offer worship to God. Now, I realize sinners are enemies against God. That's what the fall did to us, by the way. Sinners are enemies against God, at enmity with God. But the moment divine light shines in and we get saved by the good grace of God, there is a hunger to worship the true and living God. But even a lost man wants to worship something. Amen. Here's what the psalmist said, Psalm 63 verse 1. We read down through verse 8. He says, O God, thou art my God. So as a saved man, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Amen. So Psalm 63 is talking about a man, I believe, just been redeemed. A man just come to know God as his Lord and Savior. And he said, you're my God now, and I'm going to follow after you. I'm going to thirst after you. I'm going to worship you in private while I'm on my bed. I'm going to worship you in private in the thoughts of my heart. I'm going to worship you in private. Now turn to Psalm 83, and you'll see the same man, David, talk about worshiping God in public, in the congregation. Psalm number 84. I said 83, 84. Psalm number 84. I'll read all of these 12 verses. It says, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Notice he said before, my soul and my flesh. Here he said, my heart and my flesh. Amen. Not just say, well, I'm there in spirit. No, he said, I want my body there. Amen. I want to be there in flesh. Amen. Verse number 3, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, that they shall be still praising thee. Selah. Amen. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. That word Selah means pause. Means stop right here and think a minute. Let's take a moment of silence on that. That's what he's saying. Just chew on that a minute. Verse number 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, and the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah, again, stop and think on that. Think about prayer. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Amen. So the psalmist David talked about how he longed to worship God in private once he came to know God. But he said, I also long to worship God in public. I long to gather in the tabernacles of God. I long to gather in the courts of God's house. I long to gather into the house of God and worship the true and living God. Amen. Now, probably most of you have heard of what's known as the Westminster Confession. Westminster theologians came together to document what they believed was sound doctrine. And one of the very first things they said is that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The chief end means what you's made for, what you were designed for. God designed us to worship Him. Amen. To glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. God didn't make man as fodder for hell. No. He made men in the image of God with the ability and the opportunity to worship Him and to know Him. And by the way, to know Him is to love Him. Amen. And to love Him is to worship Him. Amen. And so they had it right. That idea, we were designed for this. It's what we were made for. Amen. Human beings are made to know God. Dogs aren't made to know God. Much as you love them. Cats definitely aren't made to know God. Animals are not made to know, but man is. Man's made a little higher than the animals. He's lower than the angels, amen. But he's higher than the animals. He's made in the image of God. He's made to know God. We have a God consciousness. Amen. That's the idea of being a living soul, I believe, that he deals with there. But God placed in man a human soul with the ability to know God, with the ability to commune with God. In other words, to worship God. Amen. A God awareness, if I could say it that way. That's what Adam and Eve did before the fall. I believe that. That's what they did before the fall. They worshiped God. They fellowshiped with God. They worshiped God. They talked with God. They walked with God. They were in the presence of God. Amen. Let me just take a step off from my notes a minute and say this. How very much it is needed, at least one day out of seven, to get out of the presence of the world and into the presence of God. Amen. How very much it is needed to get out of the presence, even of our own loving family, but into the presence of God. Now, what's better than that is if we can take our loving family, amen, and take some out of the world into the presence of God. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. And we can come together to worship the true and living God with our loved ones. Amen. Amen. And we ought to desire for that. Brother Crawford preaching on Sunday night about revival, talking about how things used to be. He's talking about the presence of God being here. That ought to be our desire. Amen. And I'm not just talking about emotion. I'm talking about the true, raw, real, reverence, presence of God. Amen. In the house of God. Amen. That's what Adam and Eve had. And they gave it up. They gave it up. Well, you look at the early chapters of the book of Genesis, you'll see that there was a constant worship. I believe they walked with him every day. There was a continual presence of God, and that's what we were made for. But what happened in the garden is that Eve chose to look for her own glory rather than the glory of God. When Satan said, "You eat of this fruit, you're going to know it all. You're going to be wise as God." She starts looking for her own glory. Adam fell because Adam wasn't deceived. Adam went into it openly. He desired Eve more than he desired God. He desired the presence of Eve more than he desired the presence of God. And he lost that wonderful pleasure that he had of knowing God in that way. He died, amen, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. You think about when man was first made, when he opened his eyes. First thing he saw was the glory of God. His thoughts each morning was on the glory of God. His heartbeat, every passionate thing that he thought about was towards the glory of God. He worshiped God. Amen. Everything that went through his mind was about God, and there was nothing holding him apart from the beauty of creation, from seeing God's handiwork. Amen. And seeing the divine majesty of God, nothing could separate that until the fall. A well-known theologian of the past said it this way. I've got sort of a lengthy quote. He says, "There is within the human mind, and indeed by natural instinct, an awareness of divinity. This we take to be beyond controversy. To prevent anyone from taking refuge in the pretense of ignorance, God has implanted in all men a certain understanding of his divine majesty. There is, as the eminent pagan says, no nation so barbarous, no people so savage, that they have not a deep-seated conviction that there is a God. And they who in other aspects of life seem least to differ from brutes, still continue to retain some seed of religion. So deeply does the common conception occupy the minds of all, so tenaciously does it adhere to the hearts of all. Therefore, since from the beginning of the world there has been no region, no city, in short, no household that could do without religion, there lies in this a tacit confession of a sense of deity inscribed in the hearts of all." Amen. Here's what that theologian said. He said, no region, no city, not even a household that doesn't have some kind of religion, some kind of superstition, we might call it, something that they worship. There's something inside of humans that tell them that there's something greater out there. There's something bigger than us. There's something greater than we are. And that is what we owe our worship to. Now here's what society's doing, and I don't have time to run this rabbit, but society's doing its best to tear down, to rip out from under us the foundations. If there's nothing greater than us, then what's life for? Why is life precious? Why does it matter? Nothing matters, and that's where they're trying to get people to. And when they get there, it'll be a reprobate society. God has placed in man an innate consciousness of God. Amen. I know it's a cliche, and it is. It's not exactly accurate, but there's a saying that talks about a God-shaped hole in every man. They don't know that. I've said before, drunkards are looking for something. That's why they're drinking. And I do believe that in principle. But their mind is alienated from God. They don't love God. They don't long for God. But they're longing for something to fill the void in their life. Amen. And God's the only thing that can. Jesus Christ is the only thing that can. Amen. And so that whole only worship will fill that hole. The problem is wrong worship. I looked through the Bible, and I forgot now, I think it's about 118 times, of somewhere along that line, a number of times that the word worship's found in our King James Bible. Interesting, some things when I got to noticing about the word and noticing what it dealt with. Almost as many times as it talks about worshiping God, proper worship, it talks about worshiping wrongly, incorrect worship. Because men stand, I think, probably a greater chance of incorrect worship than they do correct worship. Amen. But anyway, I'll say this. This thing with Adam and Eve, they had that sense of divinity. God was everywhere. They could see that. They knew there's something greater than they were, but they knew who that someone was. They walked with God. They talked with God. Turn to Romans chapter number 1, if you will. There's a statement there Paul makes. That great doctrinal book of Romans. Romans chapter number 1. He talks about unbelievers, even rank pagans, we might say. He said they have a yearning to worship. They have something on the inside without being told, without being commanded, without pondering God's revelation in the Holy Scriptures. They have an innate desire and need to worship. Amen. But rather than worshiping something that is transcendentally true, something that is so far above us, they worship the creature more than the creator. Instead of worshiping that which is beautiful, they worship that which is broken. Amen. They worship their sinful selves and things that have been sinfully made. Look at Romans chapter number 1, verses 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And let me say, that word hold has the idea of suppressing. They hold back the truth. They take the truth that they have, they try to smother it. They try to drown it. They try to resist the truth that's on the inside. All right? In unrighteousness. Why? Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. And he goes on to talk about the invisible things being seen, and creation shows mankind there is a God. Look at verse 24. Wherefore, because they know this, but they refuse to believe it. They refuse to let that light shine. They suppress it. Verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. That sounds like transition in something, don't it? Change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. I say amen to that too. Paul said here, the point that he's making is that the truth of God is suppressed, but worship's not suppressed. They're going to worship something. They're just not going to worship God. They're going to worship somebody. They're just not going to worship Jesus. Amen. They've suppressed it. But there's an innate desire. I'll say an innate design in man to worship. Amen. We'll worship whether we like it or not. We'll worship something. Amen. Because that's how we're made. The least religious people in the world worship. Amen. The least religious people in the world worship. They just don't worship God. Amen. Some people worship sports. Some people worship stars. Some people worship self. Some people worship science. Some people worship carefully thought out superstitions. But everybody worships something. Amen. Everybody worships something. What a terrible plight for mankind to be plagued with a nagging feeling that I need to worship, but not knowing where to turn. Not worshiping the true and living God, but rather worshiping something, as they say, an itch that can never be scratched. Amen. There is good news, though. Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. Amen. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he came to seek such to worship him. Amen. He's seeking after sinners. Amen. The plan of redemption actually is the reverse. Romans chapter 1 tells of the degrade, the fall down. But when you read the rest of it, it's how to get back. How do we get to God? We recognize we are bankrupt. We recognize we are broken. We recognize that we have no way of rescuing ourselves. And we call on God. And in mercy, thank God, God rescues those that call on him that way. Amen. Amen. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, and I've alluded to it already, but John 4, 22 through 24, he said, "Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh," Jesus said, "and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Amen. You must know the truth. You must know Christ. You must come to God through Christ in order to be able to worship. Amen. One of the problems I've got with what a lot of the world does, you've got these mega churches, for example. And by the way, we're not just against a mega church because they're bigger than we are. It's not jealousy. That makes us be against, but it's the whole idea, their whole technique, everything's wrong. They get the rock bands, for example, to get up. How in the world can an unbeliever lead believers in worshiping when they don't even know who they're worshiping? Amen. How can unbelievers lead believers in worshiping the true and living God? They can't do it. Can't be done. Amen. God is seeking to reclaim lost humanity. Amen. God is seeking to bring lost humanity back to be whole again, back to the place that they can worship like they were made to do. Amen. And when God saves a man, you've never seen a person get saved that they didn't have in their heart a kindled love for God. They have a devotion to God when they get saved. Amen. This crowd that says, "Well, I got saved, but I don't care nothing about church. I don't care nothing about Jesus. I don't care nothing about the songs of Zion. I want to drink my liquor. I want to run with my women. I want to live my life." No, that crowd does not know God. Not in the least. They don't know God. The only people that know God, when they come to know God, there is placed in them a hunger for God and a love for God and a desire to worship him. Amen. This crowd says they get saved on Sunday and you can't find them for 5 years. You can send the CIA, the FBI, and put their pictures on milk boxes. They can't find them. That crowd don't know God. Amen. The crowd, you read in the Bible, when that crowd that got saved by the grace of God, they go to the house of God. Amen. They'd come back to Christ and worship him. Amen. Amen. I could run that rabbit a long ways. I don't have time to do that. Well, God's looking to put that back in man. That, amen. That inward tug, that inward pull, that yearning. Amen. Amen. Here, God's going to judge the truth deniers. God's going to judge the truth suppressors. But God's going to bless the truth lovers. Amen. Amen. God's going to allow us to worship him like we were made to do. There's that innate design. Number two, there's the eternal destiny. Innate design and eternal destiny. I said we're wired to worship. We're made that way. I say that worship's not only something we should do, worship's the most important thing we could do. It's the primary activity that extends beyond this world. Amen. I say our eternal destiny. I already alluded to it. What are we going to do when we get to heaven? There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. We're going to get there and we're going to be with all the redeemed. When the redeemed are gathering in, what do you think we're going to do when we get there? We're going to worship Him. Amen. We're going to worship Him. Amen. When we think about the new heaven and earth, when we think about the gathering with our loved ones in glory, it causes our heart to long to be there. Amen. Oh, I want to see Him, to look upon His face. Amen. To sing those songs like that. Oh, what a city. And when the redeemed are gathering in, and when the roll is called up yonder, all those songs we get to thinking about just to be in glory. What a wonderful aspect of thought that is. Amen. What a wonderful day that'll be. What are we going to do when we get there? We're going to worship Him. Now, we're going to do a lot more than that. Apparently, we're going to eat. Amen. We're going to rest. Rest from our labors, He talks about. Amen. We're going to fellowship. He said we'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. We're going to do all those things, and yet we're going to worship God. I believe that's going to be the supreme undertaking. That's what it's going to be all about. We're given a glimpse of worship in the book of Revelation. I said when I looked up the word worship, it's found in your New Testament 44 times. Guess which book has more about worship than any other book in the Bible? Book of Revelation. You would think Psalms. Psalms all about praising God. Psalms has an equal number as the book of Revelation. These two have the most together, but when you read out of all of it, Psalms has 15 references to worship, the word worship found, and Revelation has 15 times. So out of the 44 times it's mentioned in all the New Testament, Revelation has 15 of those times. Over a third of them are found in the book of Revelation. Amen. You know why I believe that's so? Because Revelation talks more about heaven than any other book in our Bible. Amen. Talks about what they're doing in heaven. We see the heavens open. We see the four beasts falling down before God. What are they doing? They're worshiping Him. Amen. We see the 24 elders falling down, casting their crowns, worshiping Him. That's what they're doing. Amen. We see the angels. We see two times that John started to bow down to one of them angels. The angel said, "See thou do it not." By the way, that's wrong worship. You don't bow down to angels. And I tell you, if you don't bow down to angels, you don't bow down to a pope. Amen. And if that pope had any heavenly being in him, he'd tell you don't bow down to him. Amen. That angel said, "Don't bow, see thou do it not." That's what he said. "I'm one of thy fellow servants." Amen. Angels worship God. They don't seek worship. Amen. By the way, that's why we don't have pictures of angels everywhere. That's why we don't have little shrines to angels, little statues of angels. We don't worship angels. We worship one that's higher than the angels of glory. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's who we worship. Well, John, he almost worshiped wrong. Chapter 19 and chapter 22. But in chapter number 14, we're given a picture. Turn there if you will. Revelation chapter number 14. This shocked me when I saw it because I'd never noticed this before. I worked on this message all day yesterday. I mean, from morning till way up in the night. I told Melissa, I don't have tonight's message ready. I just be honest with you, I don't. I got to get it ready quick because we're going to meet earlier. But this was on me, and I wrote all kinds of notes to try to get this down to where I could give it to you what was on my heart. God blessed me with it. But when I notice here, Revelation chapter number 14, he talks about this angel from heaven flying over with the everlasting gospel. All right, look at verse number 6. We'll just look there, Revelation 14, verse 6. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice." So here's an angel. Here's an angel flying over the earth. He's going to preach the gospel. What's he going to say? Is he going to say, "Repeat after me"? No. Is he going to say, "Repent and believe the gospel"? No. What does he say? Look at verse 7. "Saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Amen. Now, why is that angel with the everlasting gospel? He's not trying to get people saved. It's not a salvation message that he's preaching. It is a worship message that he's preaching. Why is that? Because God didn't give it to angels to preach the gospel of salvation to sinners. He gave that to me and you. That's our work now. Amen. But this day, Revelation 14, the day of the wrath of God has come. It's too late for men to call on God on that day. It's too late for men to repent of their sin on that day. It's too late for men to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. But I'll tell you what they will do. They'll bow before Him. They will bow before Him. They will give Him glory, even in His judgment. They will worship Him who made heaven and earth. They're not worshiping Him who saved them, washed them from their sins in His own blood. That happens to those that are redeemed. But this is what happens to those that are not redeemed. In other words, God said everybody, sometime or another, is going to worship the true and living God. Even those that deny Him today. Amen. So we see here these scenes in Revelation. I talked about the worship in Revelation. Talk about heaven. And there's this idea of corporate worship. It's not personal worship. It is personal, but it's not private. It is public corporate worship. Because that is what I believe will be preeminent in our lives when we get to glory. Amen. There's something unique about corporate worship. Something unique about it. Something blessed about that. I thought when Brother Steve was teaching Sunday school this morning, that woman was to go in private with that oil. He preached on the miracle of Elisha and that woman with a pot of oil. And she'd take that oil privately, but she was take her sons in there. And it says very, very pointedly, her sons with her. She's to pour that oil out. She wasn't to send the sons to junior church. They was to be in there with her when the oil was being poured out. Amen. She wasn't putting them in the nursery, locking them up in the nursery. She was wanting them in there with her when the oil was being poured out. Amen. There's something wonderful about being able to worship God with our children, with our grandchildren, with our neighbors, with our loved ones, with the people we work with the people we love. There's something wonderful about being able to worship God publicly with them. Amen. And that's going to make heaven all the more sweet. Amen. Amen. And so he's saying we ought to live our whole life in an attitude of worship towards God. Sure we had. But there's something unique about setting apart a special time to come together to corporately worship God. God's going to cause that in heaven. Amen. He's going to pull us together. Amen. He's going to pull us together in heaven and allow us to worship Him. Amen. Now, I believe the church's main task is worship. I believe that's more important than anything else. Not that we shouldn't evangelize, not that we shouldn't have missions. You know, we make much of it, and I hope we continue to. But we get sidetracked if we make man our goal. Amen. If we make drawing others in our goal. I'm not here for others, I'm here for Him. Amen. Be honest with you, the only reason people ought to go across the sea is not necessarily for others. We ought to go for Him. Amen. It ought to be an act of worship when you give. It ought to be an act of worship when you pray. It ought to be an act of worship when you sing. It ought to be an act of worship. It's not entertainment. Our whole world's got the entertainment attitude. Amen. Amen. We got an entertainment attitude. We go in there to be entertained. Watch somebody worship. No, that's not real worship. They're just performing. Real worship is glorifying God in our heart. From our heart, amen. From our heart, with all of our heart and our soul and our mind, amen. Matthew chapter number 28. We know what it says, verses 19 and 20. Let me read it and I'll comment on that. He says, go ye therefore. What we call the Great Commission, our Lord Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all way, even to the end of the world. I'm going to try to make it a point why I'm showing you that I believe that even in this Great Commission, He recognizes worship, corporate worship, more important than even evangelism or missions. And here's why. There's more than one verb in this sentence in verses 19 and 20. Go, it starts with a verb. Go ye therefore. But there's another verb used twice as often as the word go. It's the word teach. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So here's my point. He's saying there's something more powerful than just going. It's having something to say when you get there. It's having somebody to offer them when you get there. It's having something to give them when you get there. The go is because we're filled up. The go is because we've been in His presence. We've basked in His presence. And we're ready to just go and shine for the glory of God. Amen. But the idea here is that we come together to worship the true and living God. Amen. We've got too narrow a perspective when all we do is think about man. Again, worship is not man-centered. Worship is God-centered. Amen. It's not man-focused. It is God-focused. It's got to be God-focused. And we got to just get full of God. We just got to glorify God. We just got to give our praise and adoration to Him. Don't matter what man says. It don't matter what man does. It don't matter if nobody else does it. We've got to worship Him. Amen. That's where we've got to get in our heart. That's true worship. Amen. So I'll say it is imperative that we go. It's necessary. Don't quit going. Amen. Matter of fact, I believe this. I believe if you go without the worship, you'll fizzle out. But I believe if you really worship, you will go. Because when you get full of God and when you get close to God, you'll hear the heartbeat of God for sinners. You say, preacher, have you got Bible on it? I think I got very much Bible, but one in particular, just real easy to see, is Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah gets full of God, sees God, worships God, glorifies God, and all of a sudden he hears God saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for me or for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Amen. The church has three tasks, worship, discipleship, and missions. We read that text this morning. Now about these three, he talked about some's going to pass away, but one's going to remain. And in this case, one of these days there'll be nobody to evangelize. One of these days there'll be no more missions, but worship. We'll still go on. Amen. Sister Biddle, some of you know her, especially some of us older folk remember Brother Milford and Mrs. Biddle. I don't even remember what her first name was, just Mrs. Biddle. Mrs. Biddle, little bitty short woman. Brother Milford memorized the Bible, much of the Bible. First thing he did was memorize the book of Revelation. After he's 50 years old, by the way. I think he was 55 when he started memorizing scripture. But before he got to be an old man, he memorized a lot of that Bible. But he'd preach and just Bible. He's preached here, I remember. And he just giving Bible. Mrs. Biddle, when she's in her right mind, she got Alzheimer's, got mixed up. But when she's in her right mind, she was a worshiper. I mean, but she'd shout at the drop of a hat, and sometimes she'd just imagine that a hat dropped. But she'd shout, but she'd say this to Brother Biddle. She'd say, Milford, and I've heard her stand up, Milford, one of these days your preaching's gonna end, but my shouting is gonna pick up. Amen. She says, it's gonna pick up one of these days. Amen. I'm telling you, for the child of God, by the grace of God, worship is the most important thing we can ever do, because all this other stuff one day will end, but our worship will go on throughout eternity. Amen. You say, won't God get tired of that? The angels have been saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, for decades, for centuries, for eons, they've been saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God's not changing. God's not tired of them telling the truth. He's worthy of praise today, just like He always has been. And He'll be worthy of praise in the eons to come. And I say it's important that we gather in the house of God to worship Him. Amen. I wrote the words of this song down. I got more notes. I ain't got time to get to them. But let me jump down here to this conclusion. The wonder of worship is just a small taste of what the new heavens and the new earth's going to be like. I believe that. gives us a little bit of honey to go to heaven in. Amen. Keep us moving in this world. But it's a wonderful thing to come together in the house of God on the Lord's day and have a desire to join in with all the redeemed. And for example, this song, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet might fall. We'll join that everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. Let's stand to our feet. I say worship is important. As you stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed, they come with a song. If you don't know the Lord, you can come to know him as Lord and Savior today. If you do know him, you ought to say, Lord, help me to worship you in private and help me not let anything get in my way of worshiping you in the corporate gathering of the people of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I know that some would love to be here, and as I'm preaching it, they wish they was here now. Lord, I pray help us, everyone, to have that desire not to let anything, if we could help it, not to let anything come between us and worshiping God. And if it does, let it just be a temporary thing, that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because our God's faithful. Because our God's so wonderful. Because our God deserves praise. Lord, help us have a desire to praise you. Help us to have that, not just that innate, but Lord, help us to have that abounding, that river flowing from our soul as the water is flown in. Lord, help it to flow out with praise unto our Heavenly Father and our glorious Savior. I pray have you win this invitation time according to thy will. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. Give you opportunity to do so.